Praise the Lord. Okay, here we are. So we are about to begin a completely new series in the book of Colossians, and I believe we're going to have some fun in here. It's a reasonable sized book with a few chapters. And this morning we're going to start by looking at the first eight verses. Now, at a glance of the first eight verses, you could easily make the mistake of thinking that this is quite a simple message and that there's not very much content in there, but there is actually quite a lot to look at. And so let me call up my slides. And here we go. Let's call up my slides and let's have a look. So Colossians, the series, Christ in you, the hope and glory. That's one of the themes, or the big theme of this message, and we're going to break it down and begin to see what God has to say for us. Now, we could quite easily, you know, I liken this to a 10-course meal. I could easily try to serve up the whole 10 courses today, but I think it would choke us. I think many of us would not have the stomach for that. So what we're going to do, rather than do that, we're going to look step by step, take off as much as we can within the context of this these verses, which is chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And we won't try and run too far ahead of ourselves to all the other things that God wants to say through the other speakers and through the other passages as we dig into the meat of this word. If you've ever done any reading around Colossians, you will know that there are some heresies that are trying to break into the church here, and there are some people who have been affected by these heresies, perhaps taking on some of the untruths that are trying to spoil the purity of the gospel. On reading Colossians, it kind of reminds me when I first became a Christian. And I just got baptized and I went down to the local Christian bookshop to get something, to get a book. And while I was there, I came across some Christians who set upon me very quickly, hearing that I was a new Christian, and they began to ask me all kinds of questions. The questions were, I think, a little bit like this: are you baptized in Jesus's name? And are you filled with the Holy Ghost? And is your church a Pentecostal church? And they started bombarding me with all these questions. It began to cause me to doubt as to whether I had received the right gospel, the pure gospel, the true gospel. It started to cause me to doubt what the ministers had told me. And when I began to speak with other people about the doctrines that they were sharing with me, it also was apparent to me that there were some divisions within the church that I didn't even know about and I didn't even anticipate. And so it is when you get heresies and add-ons to the gospel of Jesus Christ. People try to add on this and add on that. And with these add-ons, it creates confusion, it creates disunity, and it can even cause some members of the church to backslide or turn back, thinking that perhaps the gospel that they have isn't quite full enough, that perhaps they need a fuller gospel. But Paul was trying to intimate to the Colossians brethren that you don't need anything more. You don't need Christ plus this and Christ plus that. All you need is Christ Jesus, and in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so that's all you need. So I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's the context of what was being, what was happening there in the amongst the Colossians, and some of the background as to what Paul had to combat and what Paul had to really deal with. Okay, so let's go back to the slides. So let's just have a look at Colossians. If we wanted to go and visit the church at Colossae, this is what we'd see. There's not much left of it, just some ancient ruins. Of course, Colossae was located in Western, what we would call Turkey today. It was, the language that they spoke was predominantly Greek, because the Greeks were the universal rulers before. And obviously the Romans spoke Greek and Roman, if they were bilingual. Rome was the political power, and it was the Romans that were ruling during this time. here's another picture of the ruins of Colossae. So we know that it actually exists. We know that it's factual. We know that archaeologists and historians have been able to excavate and to tell us that, yes, this church, like all the others in the Bible, we can verify that they existed, that they're real, that this is not fiction, but it's fact. So here's a map of the known world at that time. Here's Italy, and Rome would be on this landmass here. There's Sicily, here's Macedonia, what we would call here Greece today. And you can see Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth, and the three great letters in scripture, three of Paul's great writings to these three churches there. Of course, we know he wrote to the church at Ephesians, and there is Colossae or the Colossians right here in what they called back then Asia Minor. The Galatians or Galatia is right here. And so we can see where we are. Cyprus is here, Syria is here, and Israel is down here. Okay, so Judea, Jerusalem, Nazareth, Samaria. So you can see where Christ started his work, and now the gospel has traveled along the coast, across the waters, and into these places and these towns. Now, there were other cities all dotted all over Asia Minor. Some of them we read about in the book of Revelation, where the Holy Spirit writes, John's told to write down, you know, what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And we see a number of churches had sprung up in this area so far. So this is the landmass that we're talking about. This is the scene. Okay. Now, Ephesus was a large city, and it was quite dominant and quite popular. Temples and lots of people and lots of commerce. Colossae, by the time Paul was writing to the Colossians, had been sort of downrated to a kind of a second-rate city. It was not as dominant as Ephesians is. Now, there's a bit of debate as to where Paul was when he wrote this letter to the Colossians. Some say he was in Rome. Others believe that he was in Ephesus. But it doesn't really matter where he was when he wrote the letter, because when we look at the context of the letter, and what we're really looking at is not so much where he wrote it from, or but actually what he says and the relevance that it has for believers. And today we can look at this and see what the relevance is for us today. So here we see Paul at work writing his letters. Can you imagine him there? And Timothy would have been somewhere nearby, because Paul says in this letter that it's written by him, but it's also from Timothy, our brother. So what we're going to do now is just have a look at the text. So I'm going to ask Kareem to come and read the text for us. I'll stop sharing now so we can get the slides up with the scriptures. Let's just have a read of the passage from verses 1-8 of chapter 1 of Colossians.
Okay, so the book of Colossians, reading from the New Living Translation. Colossians 1, verses 1-8, says, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kareem. Beautiful. Beautiful passage. Let's just go through this verse by verse. This letter is from Paul. Does beg the question, who is Paul? Chosen by the will of God, which is qualification, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's his mission. And from our brother, Timothy. That's his team, that's his partner. There are four persons mentioned in this passage. First of all, Paul, then God, then Christ Jesus, and then Timothy. Note, he doesn't say Jesus Christ, but Christ Jesus. And we know that Christ isn't actually one of the names that was given to Jesus. You know, it's not his first name, it's not his surname, but it's his title. The word Christ means the anointed one, the savior. And it speaks of Jesus's specific and special place in the universe, in the world. And it speaks of his rank and his file, that he being the Christ, being the anointed one, being the chosen one, being the special one, he's sent by God, he's God's messenger. So Paul simply says, you know, no titles, no airs and graces, just Paul. We know that he was previously called Saul. The name Paul translated into Greek, the name Saul translated into Greek would mean, actually, scholars tell us that it means small. And commenters state quite aptly that if Paul's name meant small, it could not have really been referring to his character. It could only be referring to his size, because Paul was huge in character, although many historians believe that he was possibly short in stature. Chosen by God's will, or chosen by the will of God. See, Paul was called and given a special message, given a special job to do, a special work to do. We know that he was thrown down from his horse and saw a great light and asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice came back, "I'm Jesus Christ, who you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And the conversation continued, and that was where God called him and anointed him to be a special messenger, a special emissary, a special ambassador, a special apostle to the modern day church. And he goes on to let the Colossians know that Timothy, his brother, is also there. He's not just Paul's brother, but he's our brother, he's your brother, he's my brother. And actually, Timothy today still ranks as our brother. Now, Paul is speaking here about his apostolic authority. He's no big titles in his name, but he's clear to make it plain to people that he has a calling and a responsibility, which is he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Timothy is his faithful apprentice or assistant. We know that Timothy went on to pastor congregations himself because he was mentored by Paul. And so it should be in the church that older men mentor younger men so that they can take on the work of the ministry and they can go on and do the same works or even greater works. As Jesus said, greater works will you do than that which I do. And that should be the goal of every leader or apprentice. So verse 2, we're writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. So the church here is described as God's holy people. And that actually is the title that we should take as well, because we indeed are also God's holy people. He speaks here of Christian partnership. There's a partnership between God and Christ, a partnership between Christ and Paul, a partnership between Paul and Timothy, a partnership between Paul and Timothy and the Colossians brethren. And he's going to also include and announce another partner in this partnership in a few verses. So there's a Christian partnership going on that includes God's holy people and the Godhead, namely the Father, the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit. Now, the Colossians, Paul is reminding them that they have dual citizenship, that they are citizens of Colossae, but they are also citizens of Christ, and that their citizenship of Christ takes preeminence over their citizenship of Colossae. We are earthly citizens, but we are also heavenly citizens. And in the same way that I have dual nationality, and some of you may have dual nationality in the earthly sense, we must always remember that we have dual nationality, and one of those is in the heavenly sense. We are living down here, our physical bodies are down here, but our minds and our position is seated with Christ in heavenly places. He goes on to describe the brothers here and the sisters here as a faithful and obedient family, a faithful and obedient family. That's the kind of people that Christ is coming back for. He expects of us to be faithful and he expects of us to be obedient. And the question that we ought to ask ourselves is, how faithful and obedient are we? Are we faithful? Let's just pause for reflection there. Faithfulness and obedience is something that God demands. He doesn't want us to be sometime-ish. He doesn't want us to blow hot and cold. 1 minute we're for him, the next minute we're not for him. 1 minute we're for him, the next minute we're against him. 1 minute we're for him in faith, and the next minute we're languishing in doubt and fear and unbelief. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be sincere. And so it is that if we are to follow Christ, that this is really the characteristic that we must indeed follow. Let's go a little further. So we're writing to God's holy people in Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters. God's holy people, there's a partnership, as I mentioned. They belong to God. Their ownership is of God's. When we come to God, we belong to him. We give ourselves to him. We give our bodies, we give our souls, we give our minds to him. And they have dual citizenship in Colossae, but also in Christ, which is the dominant citizenship. Faithful and obedient. Okay, we've covered that. Okay, so verse 3. We always pray for you. We always pray for you. This speaks of the importance of prayer, the importance of leaders praying for their flock, the importance of elders praying for the congregation, the importance of believers praying for each other. How often does he pray? We always pray for you. But we don't just pray. We also give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we don't just pray, we also give thanks. Why? Because God is ever present everywhere. He's all seeing and he's all knowing. And whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, if we appeal to God on your behalf, God will hear and God can move. And so some of the times we're going through challenges, we're going through difficulties, we're going through tests and tribulations. All we need to do is spare some time to pray and ask the God who is always present everywhere, who is always seeing and always knowing, to intervene in our situation and in our circumstances, and he will indeed do that. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the people. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the people, which came from your, which come from your confident hope, of which God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. So there's three things here that Paul's speaking about, and it's not the only place that he speaks about it. You'll probably remember this from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul speaks about faith, love, and hope. He says these three remain, faith, love, and hope, but the greatest of these is love. And he's speaking here to the Colossians about their faith in God, their love for one another, and their confident hope and expectation of the future, of the soon pending coming of the age or their death, either one, that they have a hope which is reserved for them in heaven. And it's exactly the same for us. And so I've made a note here that our faith is important, you know, the importance of our faith. We must trust and believe and rely on God. So to have faith is to believe, it's to be confident, it's to be dependent, and it's to be reliant on God. He speaks about their love, which is their compassion and their affection, their devotion and their passion. As Christians, as believers, our faith is expressed through our passion, our affection, our devotion to other people, not just to those of our own household, but to everyone we come in contact with. And this hope is really a confidence, a trusting in God for one's future. We don't need to worry about our future. We don't need to worry about what's coming next on the earth, because we have a confident hope in Christ, and we have a great expectation that he will come and breast the clouds and rescue us from all that we're seeing in this world. So we need not fret over what we're seeing. Like the Colossians, we can put our trust and our hope in God, because he's coming to receive us. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, let me add everywhere, just as it changed your life from the day you first heard it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. That's a beautiful passage, absolutely beautiful passage, beautiful language. What is he saying here? He's saying that the gospel is like a seed that is sown. It's like a crop that is scattered into the field. This crop, once it is planted, it begins to take root. It's a little bit like the grass I'm looking at in my garden. You put a little bit of grass down, or you throw some seed down, and the grass begins to take root, and it begins to spread across the field until it takes over the entirety of the soil in which it's sown. And that's exactly what's happening with the gospel. The gospel is planted, and it is a rich crop, and it is taking root, and it is bearing fruit wherever it goes. And the fruit of the gospel is that lives are being changed. Lives are being changed. Wherever it goes, lives are being changed. In India, in Africa, in Europe, in the Americas, in the Caribbean, across the islands, wherever the gospel goes, it takes root, it bears fruit, it changes life, lives. And this, in fact, is not by our good deeds or by our works, but it is a gracious act of God through his mercy and through his grace. Just as it has changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. And many of us have experienced that. This is exactly what we've experienced, isn't it? Our lives have been changed since the day that we heard, and then we understood, and then we submitted to the truth. And this is all about God's wonderful grace. It's no goodness that we have done, but it's by God's grace. It's the gift of God. God is doing marvelous and miraculous things in our lives. Verse 7 and 8. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant. Let's just pause and wonder. Let's just pause and think on that. Epaphras, you heard about the good news from Epaphras. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they go unless someone is sent? How can they receive the word unless somebody stands up and says, you know what? I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to share the word. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. They heard it from Epaphras. Now, Epaphras, they say, was a citizen of Colossae, but he likely met Paul in Ephesus and likely spent time learning from Paul and receiving the gospel. And then he went back to his hometown and began to spread the word. Or at least, even if it was spread by others, Epaphras was definitely one that began to continue that work in Colossae. Now, the impact of that is simply this, that when we preach to our own people in our own towns, the great thing about that is that people get to hear the gospel from us in their own culture. They get to hear the gospel in their own language. They get to hear the gospel in their own dialect. They get to hear the gospel with all its nuances and how it can affect them in their lives and in their circumstances. And that's why God will always need to use you and me to reach people right where we are, because there are people that we can reach that other people can't reach in the same way that we can reach them. And that's why we have different translations of the Bible in different languages, in different dialects. There's even a Patois Bible for those who come from a Jamaican tradition like myself. And if you prefer to read the Bible in Patois, then you can read it in Patois and you can understand the emphasis of what is being said because it's in your mother tongue. And it's probably in your language too. And if you speak your mother tongue language, you can read it in that language and you can say, yeah, I can really, it reaches me in a special and particular way. And so we're all called to share the gospel and to make sure that, you know, people hear the gospel from people who are most relevant to them. And so God will always raise people up and will always want people to use. And so we might say, well, why doesn't leave it to Billy Graham or leave it to Pastor Dennis or leave it to so-and-so? But no, you can reach those people in your unique way. And so Epaphras is described here as a beloved worker, a beloved worker. Isn't that a wonderful description? Isn't that the description that we want for ourselves, to be called a beloved worker? You know, it's possible to be a worker, but not a beloved worker. It's possible to be a worker, but not a faithful worker. But this guy is a beloved and faithful worker. Not only that, he is Christ's faithful servant. He's not only serving you, the Colossians, the church there. He's not only serving us, the leadership in another city, far flung from where you are, possibly 100 miles away, but he is, in fact, Christ's faithful servant. He's receiving orders and commands directly from Christ as well as from us, and he's submitting to that. Not only that, he's helping us on your behalf. So Epaphras is a servant, not only to Paul and Timothy, but also a servant to the brethren back at the local church. And that's exactly the description that we ought to own. We ought to be servants to God, to each other. And even as I share these words from Paul, I am a servant of Paul, the great apostle who stands over me and who has given this letter to be issued out so that we could prescribe it as a pattern for our living. So Epaphras is described there as a beloved co-worker, Christ's faithful servant, a special messenger and helper. I put the question there, how would you be described? How would you want to be described? You know, your works, your actions, your behavior, your conduct will determine how you are described. Colossians 1:8. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. And this is such an important point, that the love that I have, the love that you have, is not a love that we, a natural love. It's not something that we have created or invented, but it is in fact a love that is given to us by God himself through the Holy Spirit. So there are times when we come across people who are hard. We, in our natural selves, may feel these people are hard to love. These people are hard to forgive, but we must find it within ourselves. And if we are attached to the vine, and if we are calling on the Holy Spirit, then he will give us a never-ending supply to have grace, mercy, and patience for each one that needs it. And so we can say, like Paul says, he has told us the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Now, if you don't have love for your enemies, if you don't have love for those who despisefully use you, if you don't have love for those who test you and try you, then if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We can go to God and we can ask, Lord, make me more loving, make me more forgiving, make me more gracious. If you don't have love for your partner or your siblings, don't keep looking and asking for them to earn that love and for them to behave in such a way that causes you to love them. Go to Christ and ask him to give you more and more love. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so while they are yet sinners, we can too, in some sense, die for them. We can, in some sense, give them the upper hand. We can, in some sense, lay down our wants, our likes, our desires, and actually serve others. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing it is to do that. And so Epaphras is a special worker and messenger for Paul and for Timothy, but also a partner with the Holy Spirit and God, a special messenger and helper on the church's behalf. Let's look at some takeaways from this. God is still calling individuals to serve him, and he's calling you to serve him. You are a special messenger for God, and he has a specific work for you to do. God assigns each of us some work to do in some way. And the question is, what exactly has God assigned and called you to do? Because there is a call of God on your life, that is for sure, and he has something for you to do. We are supposed to be disciples, apprentices, and we're called so that we can go forth and bring forth much fruit. Jesus is trying to teach us to be fishers of men, and we have to ask ourselves the question, are we faithful stewards? Are we faithful servants? We all belong to God, and we are one big family in him. So it doesn't matter what your race or your nationality is. It doesn't matter if you're black or white, if you're male or female, if you're young or old. we are all one in Christ Jesus. You don't have to have my skin color for me to call you brother. You don't have to come from my island for me to call you sister. We are all one in one family, and we are to treat each other in that way. Prayer and thanksgiving are two important occupations of every believer. Try to close many conversations in prayer and open many conversations in thanksgiving. The minute you open your eyes in the morning, Lord, I thank you for another day. I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you for all that I have. I thank you for all that I am. I thank you, Lord, because everything I have and everything I own belongs to you, and it's because of you. Make your prayers thus throughout the day. People tell you about their problems, lead them in prayer. People tell you about their conflicts, lead them in prayer. You see people in need, try to meet that need, but also meet them in prayer. Number five, faith, love, and hope express the true character of God, the true character of the church, and the true character of Christian leaders. As Christian leaders and as believers, we must possess faith, love, and hope. These are the characteristics of the Christian. It's the characteristics of the church. And six, and final, the gospel is spreading everywhere like a rich crop or plant, and it is continually bearing fruit. Imagine that. Despite what we see going on around us in this world, despite what we see or hear on the news, despite the fact that they're trying to ban Christianity in different parts of the world, despite the fact that they try to pass laws to try and hold us down, the gospel is like a seed spreading everywhere. It's bringing up fruit everywhere. A harvest is coming everywhere. There's no stopping the gospel. They can try what they may, they can do what they may, but nothing will stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this ends the introduction session for Colossians. It's a reflective message. I'm feeling in a very reflective mood this morning. If you're wondering why I'm sounding so cool and calm, I'm in a reflective mood, and I'm thinking about the things that Paul is saying here to the Colossians. Wonderful. We are partners with Christ of this great work. We are called to faithfulness. God is at work in us and through us. And we are indeed seeing great fruit at home and abroad and wherever we go. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a God of salvation, that you raised up Jesus Christ to be the anointed one, the savior of this world. And it's to him that we hail. We bow our heads. We bend our knees. We cast all that we have and all that we own and all that we are at his feet. And we declare him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord Jesus, come in our hearts and reign in our lives and use us for your glory and cause us to be a people, a family, a body, a church that makes great impact in this world. Help us not to be consumers, but to be ambassadors, to win the loss, to show your love, to be a witness, to declare Jesus. Give us all the strength we need. And should there be any, Lord, on this call that have not found you their personal Lord and Savior, touch them now, Lord. Bring them to faith. Draw them closer as they give their lives to you. You are our eternal Savior, our life, our hope, our joy in this world. We love you. We bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for hearing me today. I hope that these words richly bless you, and I hope that you would take them very much to heart. And I pray that the living Christ will be your portion now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment, and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next.